Our next reading comes from the epistles. I'll be reading from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Seems like lately we have been in a period of evaluations. We've evaluated presidential candidates. Our college folks have had their midterms and are looking at finals now. Just recently, Zach and I went to SPRC, Staff Parish Relations Committee, for our annual evaluation, which we call the Marks of Fruitfulness. And while nobody can discuss our fruitfulness, which is kind of weird, the fruitfulness process itself, the evaluation, and it was interesting, we read, it said, this is only supposed to take 20 to 25 minutes. And those on SPRC can say, boy, are they off on that. But it does seem like it's time for evaluation. I think when we read this letter, there's an evaluation going on back in Colossae, this place where the letter writer has sent this letter. It seems that there is some confusion. There has been a lack of serious evaluation, I believe, as to who the people there that make up that church. The forces of evil, as the letter talks about, those powers of darkness have kind of encroached upon the church and have got some of the church folk a little distracted. They've kind of lost the notion of self-reflection, self-discernment. So the letter writer is writing them, I think, to help clear that up, helping them to evaluate that in which they were intended to believe. Let's talk a little bit about this place, Colossae. In Paul's time, when this letter was written, Colossae is a major metropolitan area. It is, and when you hear that, major metropolitan, that means there are a lot of ethnic groups. There's certainly multiple religions, but also we know that a church has been established there, probably heavily Gentile Christian, probably not as much Jewish Christian presence, but certainly a lot of Gentile Christian people who had not heard of the one true God or how God had acted forcefully and with great intention through sending Jesus into the world to be His presence, to be His known presence. So there's this kind of lack of focus, and the letter writer is writing to that. In this major metropolitan center, history tells us that there is a place where a lot of wool products, wool was being gathered and turned into cloth, and textile was one of the great industries that was going on there, at least in their sense. But also, it was a place that we believe a missionary by the name of Epaphras, who worked the valley there, the Lycus Valley, he probably established this church at Colossae. He also established some other places, other churches in some other places, but Colossae would be one of his churches. But he was also guided by the teachings of Paul. So he turns to Paul to ask for help, to ask for guidance in this time of evaluation. And so we hear the reply, I believe, to Epaphras' concerns about what's going on in his church. There are some competing claims that some of the otherwise good church folks have fallen prey to. They listen to these outside voices, And one of those problems is Gnosticism. So the Gnostics have kind of made their presence known, not just in this church at Colossae. Last week, when we were talking about the church at Thessalonica, I mentioned that the Gnostics had tried to subvert some folks there. So this kind of notion of Gnosticism, we need to kind of at least get a little bit of an understanding so we can see. Gnosticism was this kind of dualistic effect. In Gnosticism, the way to experience God's fullness was to have this kind of secret wisdom, this kind of purification, this kind of a way of seeing and believing and even understanding that anything that is physical, anything that's of our physical bodies, is tainted or even evil. And so to have this super secret wisdom removes us from our physical bodies, and there is where we discover and experience the fullness of God. Well, you might be tempted to think, well, that sounds kind of okay. We know our bodies get old and they change and they don't look like they did when we were 20, you know, and we kind of like that old look. And, you know, we see that. But what we fail to see is the importance of the incarnation. The importance of God acting so definitively that God comes into the world in flesh and bone. He's born to a woman in a stable in Bethlehem, you see. So if we want to think Gnostics seem to be okay, what we have then is we can't occupy these physical bodies. We know that God doesn't do bad things. God doesn't do evil things. So why would God be enfleshed? Why would God take on this physical presence if the Gnostics are correct in their assumption? So Gnosticism had gotten a foothold there, and the letter writer back to the church at Colossae was trying to suggest, well, not just suggest, was trying to tell them forcefully that you've got to reject this Gnosticism. Let's look at verse 15 again. He is the image, talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. So there should be no doubt, church at Colossae or Christian today or even unbeliever today, about the physical presence of God in Jesus the Christ. Hence, we have Christ the King Sunday. We are to talk about God acting decisively, incarnationally, in Jesus the Christ. This is the end of the Christian year. I know some of you know that, others of you don't, but this is the last Sunday in the Christian year. Next Sunday, believe it or not, is the first Sunday of the new year. It's Advent. And so it's rightful that at the end of the year, kind of like, you know, your final, kind of like the final exam, the exit exam or whatever, that we reflect, that we get prepared for the new start in life, for the new year. So we talk about Christ the King, Christ being powerful, Christ being present for each of us. Jesus, you see, is the prime example of our physical nature. We don't talk much about cosmos, do we? You might watch a sci-fi picture, a sci-fi movie, and you may think cosmos, but we don't often equate cosmos or this sense of the universe in great ways. That's just because we've come 2,000 years, but back then, before TV was present or all the things that distract you and I, talking about the cosmos was something most people did. It helped pass the time away. It was their limited understanding of science. Cosmos terminology was not unfamiliar to them. But this kind of notion about God leaving God's throne, coming into the broken world in flesh, and then further to reveal God's wisdom so that we could see God in person, that we could follow this man of Galilee, even to the cross, just kind of began to shake the world, as I think Christ does in your lives as you listen and follow where he leads us. So this kind of wrestling that's going on with churches such as in Colossae still happens today. Many of our churches get distracted by many things. It may not be Gnosticism, or it might be, although we think Gnosticism has kind of had its heyday. But there are other things that distract, right? You can turn on the TV. Politics distracts the church sometimes too frequently. Our place in life, our own personal problems sometimes distract us from our following of God. So there are many things that distract us, but on a day like today, Christ the King Sunday, a day like today when we are preparing for Thanksgiving, it's right and good for us to thank God for what God has done, especially as He sent Jesus Christ into the world, the firstborn, God in flesh, so that we can see the perfect example. We can have the special wisdom of God revealed to us. But friends, that special wisdom that God gives us through Jesus Christ is not meant to be secretive. It's not meant for us to hold and just share or use personally or with those whom we trust. That incarnation, that act of love, that act of sharing is meant to encourage you and I, to empower you and I to go and to be Christ for others. We have much to be thankful for. You know, when Jesus came into the world, the world was suspicious. And you might find times like that when you have mentioned Christ and people have been suspicious. Or maybe it's just in your choice of living and people ask you or wonder, how do you do that? Or why do you do that? And we have those perfect kinds of opportunities without failing to be Christ's presence for them, to be a powerful witness to this inheritance that God has given us in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people were awestruck. If you were alive or an adult back in the 60s, and 70s, you might remember a woman by the name of Diane Fossey. Diane Fossey was a scientific person. She was a researcher, and she had a passion for researching gorillas. And Diane Fossey got enough money to go to Rwanda in Africa. And for 17 or 18 years, Diane Fossey lived with gorillas. I mean, she didn't stay in her apartment. She got out. And over time, these gorillas began to trust Diane Fossey. They began to accept her. And it's sad that in 1985, Diane Fossey was murdered as she tried to protect gorillas. It's sad that happened. But you know what? While it seems a long way from California to Africa, it's a whole lot longer way from the throne of God to a stable, to a manger in Bethlehem. And yet, God left God's throne to come into the world to protect you and I, to give life to you and I, to allow us to begin to trust, to get familiar with Jesus. Think about that. Christ came into the world on our behalf. Not because God was experimenting, but because God knew we needed a Savior. Someone who could teach, someone who could lead, someone who could change our lives, not just at one time, but every day, to grow in trust, to become more familiar. And so we have the opportunity not only to say thanks, but to open up our own lives, to open up the life of the church, to say, help us trust more, O God. Help us to find Jesus in other people, to be Jesus for other people, to show that grace, to show that acceptance to other people. Robert Louis Stevenson, some of you recognize that name, went to the Samoan Islands to help with his health. And when he got there, the people began to befriend him and began to trust him. And he was sad because the only way that the people could connect to the harbor was on this small pathway. So out of Robert Louis Stevenson's own personal willpower and of his own funding, he had a road built. He had a path built, a road where the Samoans could get to him and bring provisions and they could grow in their relationship. And so that relationship flourished. My friends, I know of another road. By the way, the Samoans named their road the Road of a Loving Heart. The road I'm thinking of could also be called the Road of a Loving Heart. It's the road that God connects into our lives if we'll help do the work, if we'll accept the love in the form of grace and begin to clear the obstructions out. God wants to make that pathway wider, more easily traveled, more accessible so that God can fill our lives. But God only makes the offer. We have to accept the gift. And so I'm thankful that on this Christ the King Sunday that we have the opportunity to be reminded not only of God's act of love in sending His Son into the world, but also to acknowledge that by grace Because God loves us, we can claim. We can be people of faith. Sure, there are differences in the Christian church. You know, we don't celebrate the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the same way. We don't, all Christian traditions don't embrace female clergy. We're struggling. This church is in deep conversations about human sexuality, while others have made decisions both pro and con. We don't all baptize in the same fashion, but the Scripture tells us that Christ is to be the head of the church. Not me, not you, but Christ. And we all come together to celebrate Christ as the head of the church. And we can all come together, strengthened and unified, knowing that when we make Christ the head of the church, when we allow for that to happen, great things are done. And we can still agree to disagree, and we can still agree to have denominational differences and independent churches, especially for those who celebrate the diversity. I'm reminded one final kind of story. John Hagee, in his book Lead On, tells a story about Dr. Clyde Barlow. Dr. Clyde Barlow, years ago, was another missionary. He was in China, and he was working with the Chinese, there was a dreadful illness that began to kill many of the Chinese, and Dr. Barlow was trying to do research and send it back to the United States, and it just wasn't working well. So Dr. Barlow was able to capture a vial of the germs that seemed to be responsible for killing so many Chinese, and he set sail on a ship for the United States. His intent was to take the vial of germs to Johns Hopkins University, the medical center there, so that further research could do. As he neared the United States, Dr. Barlow decided to inject some of the germs into his own body, and he grew deathly sick. But his plan was, I will get to Johns Hopkins, and they can use me to do research on. And thanks be to God, the doctors, the researchers at Johns Hopkins were in fact able to save Dr. Barlow and come up with a cure. And so even though Dr. Barlow was willing to lay down his life to save others, you know, some of us are reluctant to do the things that might save life. Spiritual life, physical life. We get so comfortable where we are that we fail to make those sacrifices. Some of us will make giant sacrifices. Others will make small, slight sacrifices. But we follow a God who sacrificed that beautiful throne in the heavenly places to come into this world, so that we can see what it's like to give of ourselves, to help others, to be messengers of life, to be the presence of Christ with others. So don't forget to give thanks. You know, one of the things we do as we come to the Lord's table is we pray a prayer. Guess what it's called? You know it. It's the prayer of the great thanksgiving. We are called to give thanks as people of Christ, as inheritors of that great gift. How often do you give thanks? I was reading once about a therapist, and this therapist recommended that the thing that you can do if you're struggling, if you are hurt, if you're lost, if you're grieving, is to give thanks. To just ask yourself, what am I thankful for? Name those things. Maybe it is your family. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's your church. But something out there can cause you to give thanks. And if you can give thanks for that or for other things, if you can practice giving thanks, then this therapist suggests that your heart can give thanks. We as Christians are called to give thanks regularly. I think a lot of us practice more requests and asking and intercessory means for God to come into the world or into our lives and change us. But if we struggle to give thanks, try practicing it. Try practicing it until it becomes common in your life, daily in your life. I think there's others in here that give thanks regularly, whether they're facing sickness or death, whether they're facing job loss, there's still somehow a smile on their face, a glow in their heart knowing that Christ is alive. And no matter what happens to us in these earthly bodies, our life has a promise on it, a promise of God's on it, to be that loving path back to God. For God has certainly reconciled us to God when we couldn't reach out to God. God did it for us in the saving presence of His Son, Jesus the Christ. Think about that. And give thanks not only today or this week, not only on Thanksgiving Day on Thursday, however you celebrate that, but give thanks regularly for a God who loves us enough to come into this world, to be scorned, despised, spat upon, even killed, to show those who will believe in Him that there is life, great abundant life, if we begin to trust. So know that, believe that, and live that, that God loves us and is present for us every day of our lives. And as we come to this table, experience the love that God has for you this day. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit.